Hello, and welcome back to Cultivating Hearts. We're so glad you're with us today, and we're going to continue digging into Joshua and talking about remembering and crossing the Jordan and representing or having 12 representatives with their stones and all of the rest of the stuff about remembering. As we were transitioning over to today's recording, we started discussing just the whole idea of something as just unbelievable happening as the River Jordan just stopping. Or whether it's Noah's Ark and the world being flooded, and just talking about how absolutely incredible that would be. And how many people can question, did that really happen? How can you believe that? Really? Come on.
Yeah, and that happens. Sandy, you had some situations you wanted to share.
Yeah, then the last year I've had a couple people question the Bible, whether it was truth or not. And, you know, you stand on your faith and you tell them how you believe that Jesus is the only way. And then they come back to the Bible. And I always say, well, the Word says, you know. And they question whether the word was written by God. And, you know, that just breaks my heart because, you know, you tell them that it is inspired by God. You know, man wrote it down, but it was God writing it. You know, but they have those questions of unbelief, I guess you would say.
Sure.
And so you don't want to beat on them or anything about right. it because you definitely want to bring them to the Lord. But it's hard to stand there, you know, and listen to them not believe.
It is extremely hard.
It is hard.
And it's hard it's hard to explain it. I mean, how do you explain the unexplainable?
Well, I always just say, I just believe the word.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
one of the things that I have come to the conclusion is that there are things that it's the Lord who draws
right.
us to him. Okay.
Not us. Yeah.
And he also tells us that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So there's a dual thing. We know that God is always drawing near. We know that God is always revealing himself. Whether or not somebody chooses to see,
right.
that is their choice. Now, we are told here in this passage, these stones were to be set up as a memorial so mm-hmm. that all the peoples would know the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do I handle it when somebody is not willing to see the power of God? I can't make them.
Nope.
I have learned, and it's not my place to even try.
Nope.
And I have caught myself in many situations, and I've had these discussions with family, with those that are older than me and those that are younger than me, and I often feel that freezing up moment of,
yeah.
I don't know what
do.
To say kind of thing, and have prayed and asked God, and what God has shown me that my role is at that point is to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray, one, that they see the hand of God, the power of God around them, and that two, then they want to draw near mm-hmm. to God. So observing God is at work, and then the want to be a part right. of where God is at. Apart from those two things happening within their heart, I can't say or do anything other than continue in proclaiming the word of God before them and allowing the truth to be spoken. But up to that point, it's their choice, and I can't make that happen. But I will testify with you, I'm with you, it is the hardest place to
hard.
Be, especially when it is somebody that I love,
mm-hmm.
and I would literally die for them to know mm-hmm. the Lord, I would. And having dialogue with them, and in particular, God willing, maybe my nephew might listen. He's one of my people, and I've told him, it's like, you know, I just want to know I'm going to be with you in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And as we have
mm-hmm.
our dialogues, you know, just trusting that I've got to pray that he will see and that and he will want to partake. And that's all we can do. From there, it's up to the individual what they do with what they see and observe about what God did. I can tell you, based on what happened here, the nations were scared to death of God.
Mm-hmm.
They were scared. They knew the mighty works. They knew what was going on. Remember Rahab and how she said, mm-hmm. we are in fear of your God.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem was they were in fear of him with a phobia fear,
mm-hmm.
not with a reverence.
There's a difference.
Mm-hmm. And that is the reason why the passage then says, so that all the peoples may know the power of the Lord God Almighty's hand, okay? They may know the power of God, and that you may fear him. And it was a reverence fear. It's the awe, the respect, the recognition of who God is. So do you see how it's observing and knowing the hand, but then having the reverence and the awe for who he is? Mm-hmm. The nations saw and they feared him, but they didn't have the awe.
Ah.
Really?
I mean, that's I think, key.
It is crucial.
Because to me, when I hear, you know, fear the Lord, it's like, well, isn't he supposed to love me? Why should I be afraid of, like, the Father of love?
Yeah. Well, and he is a loving God.
He is, but he is also a God to be feared.
That's right.
Because he is a wrathful God. And the problem is in our society, we have a tendency in North American Christianity to only teach on the lamb, and we leave the lion out. But reality is, he is a lion and he is a lamb. You have to have both.
And you know what? It's funny because I've been in conversations where I've had people say, I don't like reading the Old Testament because I don't like that God.
Or Revelation. Yeah. They don't want to read Revelation.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
That's one of hope.
But a lot of people, they prefer the New Testament because that's where they really see the love and a teaching that I think we're more accustomed to.
Right, right. But the thing is that if you take, let's look at just the armor of God. Okay, the armor of God I'm going to do it in the order I do it, not in the order of Scripture does it, because I did this to help me with understanding the armor. The helmet of salvation's on the head, the breastplate of righteousness on the chest, the belt of truth around the waist, the shoes of the gospel for spreading the word, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. The belt of the gospel is a representation of Genesis to Revelation. It is what girds us up. If we only have the New Testament, we are not fully girded, okay? The sword of the Spirit is taking the girding of Genesis to Revelation and taking a specific verse out and cutting through a situation with that verse. So it has to be from Genesis to Revelation. And what happens in Christianity is that we can go one-sided or the other. And I know amazing professors and theologians personally that are scholars in Old Testament or scholars in New Testament. They're like gifted with the teaching of one or the other. But always they will say, I do everything I can to understand the other, because without it, I'm out of balance. I have to have both.
Well, it's hard to tell the story. I mean, after my husband, he really dug into the Old Testament, he had a new perspective. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
When he dug into the old, he had a newfound perspective on the New Testament, and he understood some of the things that, you know, the parallels and some of the prophecies and all of that, how it came together.
The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so that's why it has to have both. And if we don't have both, taking it back to remembrance, we're saying this part of our story is not important, but it's extremely important. And that if you look at even the layout of how God has the Bible, I mean, if you read through the Bible in a year, it takes you January until October to get to the New Testament. Only October to December do you deal with the New Testament. And a lot of people have a hard time with that because they're like, just get me to Jesus, get me to Jesus. And so that's why they have the plans where you do, you know, a little bit of old and a little bit of new, because people struggle with that because they haven't yet fully grasped the whole idea. And that is part of the reason why biblical storying is so vital, because it helps us, like when I have different times storied Genesis to Revelation. I don't tell the whole Bible. It'd be impossible. But a capsulization, if I could even say that's a word, or a shortening of Genesis to Revelation of what God did in our behalf. And I typically, about 45 minutes is what it takes me to do it. And I would have people come up to me, and I'm talking church staff members, I'm talking church leaders, I'm talking women that are 60 years old, and say, I did not know. And I've done it in many places. You know, God's opened up many doors for me to do that. And they would say, I just didn't know. I mean, I was bowled over when I had somebody in church leadership say, I didn't know there was a 400 years of silence. And so we have to know our history, because then our history and remembering it is what enables us to see God at work, know His power, and therefore
remember,
worship Him. It brings about worship. That is what it's leading to. And that's what the whole point is behind Joshua and the building of the stones. He says to them, I want you to do this as a sign. When your descendants ask, why, what do these stones mean? It is so that you will know, you will see and know the hand and power of God, so that you will fear Him in awe. And that is the worship. It's not a phobia fear, as in like, I'm scared of you. It is, I am in awe of you, because look what you can do and what you do. And that's why we want to bring people into the remembrance of the Word of God, even when they reject it, even when they get in our face. I mean, I have had an uncle just look at me and just, I mean, like in my face, like angry with me as we're talking, and not deal with me. But as I quietly snuck a Bible into his suitcase and he arrives back where he's going, and eventually over time, even though I'm what, I don't know, 20-something, almost 30 years his, you know, he's a senior to me, he now respectfully talks to me. But that began when I was 18 years old, and it's still in process. You know, it's not done yet, because I still got to be praying that he sees and that he knows the power and that he comes to a place where he wants to worship. But I can't force that. No. It has to come from his heart.
You know, my husband and I were talking about something similar. It's like, you know, I was kind of like, gosh, you know, some people just seem like they get their prayers answered and they have all these great, you know. And, you know, I was frustrated. And he just calmly looked over at me as he was doing the dishes, by the way. Thank you, Jerry. Love you.
Oh, God bless men that do dishes.
He's like, but honey, God's not done yet.
That's right.
Like, oh, it's that patience thing.
It's that waiting
fruit
sometimes.
Of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The fruit of the Spirit.
Yep. Absolutely.
Okay, I wrote out some things that were possible reasons for the importance of remembrance for the nation of Israel. Now, in light of what we just dialogued about, because within their camp, you have to understand, I think it was the New Bible, the Knowledge Bible Commentary is where I read this, 40,000 warriors went before them, 40,000 warriors. They estimate it was 2 million people.
Yeah.
That's
a
crossed.
Lot of people crossing.
And those priests were holding that Ark of the Covenant.
That
y'all, this is not a light little thing. The
yeah,
entire time.
That would take a long time.
And that's why Scripture tells us they hurried.
Yeah. They didn't dawdle. Yeah.
Yes.
It wasn't a leisurely stroll. It
was,
and the water is described as being like a wall. That it, like, it stopped up like a wall. So they could see where the water wall, I'm assuming, it doesn't say they could see it, but you know, it says that it's like a wall. And when it's like a wall formed, and they stood, and as they stood with that Ark of the Covenant on dry ground and the water wall, my mind is visualizing this water wall, and they are crossing hurriedly. Mm-hmm. They've got 40,000 warriors to protect 2 million people, you know, and they're probably a part of that 2 million number. But can you imagine?
Well, you know what I think, just logistically, I'm like, okay, so how deep was it? Did they have to crawl on their, I mean, how did they, or was it flat, you know? I mean, can you?
It flood stage means that it there is a depth to what they had to go down and up.
Yeah, okay? So I mean,
even if it was a shallow river, flood stage would be, there is some depth, whether it's 12 feet or 70 feet.
And just, it's the children and,
the
and
sheep,
the age,
the donkeys,
everything.
The chickens.
I'm like,
I was just, you know, the priest standing there for that long. You're talking about that. Talk about taking a stand in faith.
Yeah.
You know, while everybody else crossed.
And God so convicts me on that, and that I feel so inadequate when it comes to prayer, because you have to understand, the priest had the Ark of the Covenant, and Scripture tells us, the minute their toes touched the water wall occurred.
Mm-hmm.
They're the ones that had to be first.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They had to go first.
And take that leap of faith.
They were the ones. The priests were the ones that had to get into the water first.
And
then
they
had
to
stand.
Yeah.
They had to remain in obedience to what they were told to do. Standing, holding by the pole, not touching the Ark of the Covenant. We already know what happens if they touch it. They'll get struck dead. That's because it's not allowed. And so they had to remain faithful to the commands of God of what goes into that, in remembering all the other rules that go in and obeying God, and then allowing the people to cross to safety. Mm-hmm. And as the people are crossing to safety, standing there in faithfulness in their behalf. And then once everything, Scripture says in Joshua 4, after everything was accomplished according to the Lord commanded Joshua, that is when the priest stepped out.
And that's
and
when the water
as soon
came.
As the priest stepped out, the floodwaters went back to, the water went back to flood stage.
See, and I just remember like the flooding that we had last, you know, last summer, where it was just like so ravaging. I mean, it was like scary to even watch.
It is scary to be in.
I have
walked in floodwaters. I have to get to safety while holding a dog on a float and a two-year-old and backpacks with important papers. It is scary. Mm-hmm. We had fire ants in piles. For whatever reason, they build their piles so well, the fire ants float in piles. It was the weirdest thing. They actually stayed intact. It is not something that, you know, you want to be messing around in, because it also includes debris and logs and you just name it, it's flowing within it.
Right.
Snakes.
Oh.
It's there, you know? And so
the fear. I mean, just the fear.
Can you imagine?
No, I can't.
And they did it.
I know.
And they did it. And God says, we are the sanctuary now. We are the portable sanctuary. Mm-hmm. You and me and the person listening, if you're a believer, you are the portable sanctuary. You're the one that's supposed to, whoever the people are, who are your people? Who is it that God is calling you out to be that person that goes in before and waits and doesn't come out until the end? And persevering in prayer, it's like, God, forgive me. Because honestly, in the flesh, sometimes I just want to say, I'm done.
I do. You know, that's exactly right.
It's like, God, forgive me. Because sometimes it's like, God, they're not obeying. I want to wash my hands. And God said,
but you just go, you know, to me, it's kind of like labor.
Yeah. It is labor. You just stay in there. Yep.
You know, it's like, all right, then all the pain of that experience goes away. And it's like, okay, but I know, you know, I know the hope that they can have.
Yeah. And I think that's why up to this point, and we have only 30 seconds left, we have to know we're called to be a sanctuary. We have to stand strong and courageous. We have to do it by faith. We have to consecrate ourselves. We can't do it in our own. And then, and by remembering what God has done, we're stronger and able to do what God has called us to do.
But you've got to remember.
You've got to go back and remember what God has done.
That's right.
What God has done. Mm-hmm. We're so glad you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. We would love to hear from you. Feel free to contact us at tararye.com, cultivatinghearts.org, or at theopendoormission.org. God bless.